Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you for the things that you have blessed us with again this morning. And we're reminded that you daily load us with benefits. And while we're not worthy, and while we know that what you give to us is far beyond what we deserve, Lord, we thank you this morning, and we just lift up your name and pray, Lord, that you would bless this remainder of this service, Lord, and would you just open the word to us and break the bread of life to us this morning, and give me grace to be able to communicate the things that you've laid upon my heart, and pray, Father, that your spirit would be here working among us and teaching us, helping us in our life, while helping us in our walk with you, Lord. Lord, convict the sinner, strengthen the saints. We trust you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As the Apostle Paul started many of his epistles, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are beautiful words, beautiful ways to greet one another. And I do greet you in Jesus' name this morning, and it's a blessing to be here. Thank you for being here this morning and being a part here of the service here this morning. Maybe I'll write the title of the message on the board here before we move on here. You know, I believe that God wants to work a work in each one of our lives. From the youngest to the oldest, I believe that God is interested in us. And he wants to work a work in all of us. Every one of us. God has something in mind. Now, we are not always very receptive to that work that God wants to do. And part of the reason we are not so receptive sometimes in the work that God wants to do in my heart is because it comes through hardships. It comes through hard things, difficult things. Now, God can work in our hearts outside of that, but he often uses that. He often uses those things. And many of you probably realize and know some of those hardships that I'm talking about right now on our own account. But God is using them, and God wants to use them, and I want them to be used in my life. So this morning's message springboards from some of those things. A personal altar. And I don't know where your thoughts go when you think about that. That's okay. I could probably draw from your thoughts here this morning. I'll refrain from doing that at this time, but there's a lot of different ways we could go when we think about a personal altar. Maybe you could think about a place of worship. That would be very accurate. Maybe a place of prayer. That would be also good. Altars in the Old Testament were very significant, and there was many of them. And having been over in Israel, at one point I couldn't have understood how they could make so many altars. It seems like everywhere you go, they were making altars to the Lord in Israel. But Israel is filled with stones. And there's many, many stones in Israel. It wasn't hard to find stones to make an altar. They were everywhere. But altars were very significant. There was commitment there. There was communion with God there. There was consecration, dedication, a meeting with God at the altar. This morning I'd like to look at a few examples of men who built an altar. And maybe just to draw our minds into it is my desire as I look at these men who built an altar and maybe put yourself where they were at the time when they built that altar. Place yourself there. And I think we'll gain and glean some insights, maybe for a personal altar in our own lives, and what that would look like, what that would mean, the experience that it brings in our own lives as we have a personal altar. And don't forget that as we think about that, think about the things that God wants to do in your heart and my heart in relation to that altar. We find an altar mostly in the Old Testament. I think God wisely, in his plan of salvation, he took that altar, and it's, while there's an altar yet, it's very different than in the Old Testament. But I'd like to look at the Old Testament to give us a little bit of an understanding and a little bit of a concept maybe of the altar and its meaning for them during that time. Many times the Old Testament is a symbol or is a type of something in the New Testament. And I don't think this is an exception to that. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, we'll read there about Noah. And most of us are familiar with the story of Noah and how God asked Noah to build an ark for him and his family, and also to take in the animals and so forth, because God saw that men's heart was continually evil. And God said, I'm going to destroy the world with a flood. And we have evidence, plenty of evidence of that flood in our day that we live in today. And so where we're breaking in here, and we won't read the whole story because there's too much there, but where we're breaking in here is after that the ark that Noah had built, after the ark settled there on Mount Ararat and rested there, and the water subsided and went down. And then there was again dry land that appeared. Verse 20 says, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Do you know that that's still where we are today? We're still living there in that time of grace, that grace period that God is giving. Now we also read in the New Testament that in the same way that the earth was back before the flood, in the same way it is reserved unto fire and brimstone. This same earth that was destroyed by the flood is now reserved unto fire and brimstone. But God said he would never destroy the world again with a flood. And he's living up to that. And he sees promises, I believe, every day of that bow that he put in the cloud back in the day. I think God sees that every day, probably multiple times a day. And sometimes we get the privilege of seeing that bow as well. And we can remember, because God said when he sees that bow, he's going to remember his promise. Isn't that something? But Noah built an altar. He built an altar unto the Lord, it says. You know, it doesn't specify all the reasons why Noah built this altar and all of that, but if you can picture and put yourself in Noah's shoes for a moment, in where he was at, he had built this boat to the saving of his house. And coming out of the ark, there was nothing left of the known world that Noah knew. Nothing left. It was gone. I had to start all over. And the first thing he did was he built an altar unto the Lord. What a beautiful picture. And I love the picture that he paints here. When Noah offered those fowl, those clean beasts upon the altar, it says the Lord smelled a sweet savor. There was something about what Noah did that was a sweet savor to God. Keep that in mind as we go along. There's things that link together here about our own personal altars and the sweet savor that comes up to God. Let's look at Abraham. Turn over to Genesis chapter 12. In verse 1, Abraham, his name had not been changed yet, so it's Abram here. And the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Drop down to verse 6. And Abram passed through the land into the place of Sychem, which is now today Shechem, unto the plain of Morah. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai, which is modern, was his Ai, on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. If you follow him, he built altars along the way. But I just wanted to note these two altars. Here again, if we could put ourselves in Abram's shoes, God asked him to do something. And he asked him to do something very unusual. He asked him to pack his belongings, pack his family up, and leave his father's house and go to a place. That wasn't unusual, but the thing that was unusual is go to a place where I'm going to show you. You're needing to get up and go somewhere, and you don't even know where you're going. Abram, where are you going? I don't know. God just told me I need to go. I'm not sure which direction even I'm going, but he said to go. And so I'm going. And when he gets there, and God says, this is the place, he builds an altar there to the Lord. Abram had these altars numerous times. You know, right here in this chapter, we didn't read it here, we skipped over it. In chapter 12, in verse number 2, God makes a promise to Abraham. He says, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Verse 4 says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. 75 years old was Abraham. How old was his wife? 65. She was 10 years younger than he was. She was 65 years old. How many children did they have that God said he would bless them? He had none. He had none. And yet he built an altar to the Lord. While he had no children yet, God was promising Abraham that he would bless him and make of thee a great nation. How can that be? I'm 75 years old. My wife is 65 years old. There's no way, God. I mean, what are you thinking? That didn't seem to cross Abraham's mind. He just believed it. God was going to do it. Somehow God was going to do it. And he built an altar unto the Lord. Turn over to chapter 22. God did do it. God did give Abraham a son. It was almost 25 years later that God gave Abraham his own son, his son Isaac. But Abraham had another personal altar where God asked him to do something that must have been the hardest thing that Abraham had ever seen or heard of. God gave him this son, this promised son. And then one day, God came to Abraham and said, now, Abraham, I want you to take that only son that you have, Isaac. Again, I'm going to take you somewhere. You don't know where you're going, but I'm going to take you somewhere. I'll show you where I want you to offer this son up to me on an altar. Can you imagine what was going on in Abraham's heart? It doesn't seem like he delayed very long. The next morning, he got up early, got his things together. He took Isaac with him, and they went. They went to this mountain. Starting reading verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there. I know what would be going on in my mind. When you're picking up those stones and you're building this altar, knowing what you're going to do next. That must have been the most touching experience in Abram's life. And I'm sure he could have asked many times over, God, why? Why? Why are you asking me to do this? Didn't you promise me this son? Why are you doing this to me? Why are you making me do this? He was about to offer the most precious thing on earth, his promised child. Abraham stretched, it says here that, just finish the verse here. Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Sometimes God gives us an altar that is a very difficult altar to sacrifice on, a very difficult altar. We could look at Noah's altar that he built as an altar of worship. Worship to the Lord. God has spared me. God has spared my family. Like we were talking this morning and sharing about the goodness of God, that our children would love God. An altar of worship. Abraham's first altar, as he left Haran and went to this place there in Shechem, we could say that was an altar maybe of receiving the promise of God. God said he would bless me and make of me a great nation. And we receive that by faith. And then God gives us an altar that's very difficult. I don't know what to call this altar. You could call it the altar of pain. You could call it the altar of suffering, agony. And yet, you could also call it one of faith and courage to be obedient to the one who had promised him the son. Abram built many altars. Let's look at another one. His son Isaac built an altar as well. In chapter 26 of Genesis, verse 12, Isaac was moving about a bit, and he was finding some difficulties. In verse 12, it says, "Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and a great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we." So he was facing some problems. And the king himself told Isaac, "I want you to leave. Leave my country." Verse 17, "And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham and called their names after the names by which his father had called them." So here was Isaac, and he unstopped these wells again. He took the dirt and things back out again and again called them. Wells were a big thing back then, still are even today, because it's a fairly dry place. And to have a good well meant you had something for your flocks. You had water for your family and so forth. And they would call the well by a certain name. And Abraham had named these wells. And Isaac picked up the torch again, could we say, and said, "I'm going to unstop these wells, and I'm going to call them again by the name that my father called them." And he did that. And Isaac's servants, verse 19, digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well, for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." And he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Isn't that a blessing? As we look at, actually, let me read verse 26 yet. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzzath, one of his friends, and Phicoli, and the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, "Wherefore come ye to me, seeing that ye hate me and have sent me away from you?" And they said, We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, "Let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee. Let us make a covenant with thee." So they wanted to make this agreement together that it was okay and settle their dispute that they had there about the well and so forth. But here Isaac had found a place of rest. After the much turmoil, after the much struggle concerning these wells and so forth, it must have been a fairly discouraging time for Isaac. If you think about the journey that he was on here and the need for water and so forth. And here finally he finds a place of rest and he builds an altar there. So we call it the altar of hope, that there's hope for me. There's hope that there is a place of rest where I can dwell. Let me just mention a few others who built altars. We won't go there and read the account, but Jacob built an altar when he was running from Esau. You remember, he had laid himself down to sleep, and he had this dream that there was a ladder going up to heaven and there was angels going up and down on this ladder. And there he built an altar. Moses built an altar after the victory with the Amalekites. Moses built an altar. If you remember the account where Moses was up on top of the mountain, Joshua was fighting with the Israelites down in the valley, and whenever Moses' arms were up, they were winning the victory. But his arms got tired, and they would start going down, and they would start losing the battle. And so Aaron and Hur came alongside and propped up Moses' arms so they could win the victory, and they did. They won the victory. And Moses, at that point in time, he built an altar unto the Lord. It was an altar of victory. Joshua built an altar after they crossed the Jordan and entered into the promised land. The first thing they did, in fact, they were instructed by God to take of the stones that were in the Jordan, the bedrock of the Jordan, and pick up those stones and bring them out and build an altar there. And they did that. And again, after the battle and the victory at Ai was to be taken, and after Jericho, and Jericho was so mightily destroyed by God and so forth, and Joshua failed to seek the Lord about some of these things, but here he just sent some men up there to Ai. It's not too big a place. Let's not everybody go. Let's just some of you go. And we know the story how they were defeated and they ran for their life. And Joshua's like, "What's going on?" And then it was, of course, the sin of Achan had been discovered there. And then it was very much, if you look at that story, and how that after the sin was purged and the sin was dealt with and so forth, the mighty victory that God brought to the children of Israel there at Ai. where at first they were defeated. And Joshua raised up another altar there, another altar of victory. Sin had been defeated, and there was a victory over the adversary. We could also think about him coming into this land of Canaan, the promised land, and building an altar as he came into there, an altar of remembrance of what God had done for them, for the children of Israel. Now I'd like to turn to Judges. Judges chapter 6. Another man who built an altar. And once we're through here with this one, I'd like to start bringing it home to us. The personal altar that God would have for us. In Judges chapter 6, the children of Israel had been living in the land of Canaan for some time already. But as we know, the children of Israel were just like us. Okay? We're not pointing any fingers at the children of Israel, because we're just like them in so many ways. Our heart is tended to stray from God. And the children of Israel were very much that way. The influences of the day, the influences that came their way from the society they lived in, not all of the adversaries were purged out of the land. And those influences pressed in on them. And here we find them in a situation where they had again yielded to idolatry and serving Balaam They were serving Baal, and God delivered them over to the Midianites for 7 years. God just left the Midianites take them over. And it was to bring their hearts back. You see, God allows sometimes those things in our life because he's jealous about his name. He's jealous about us. And he wants to do his work in our hearts. And so here were the Midianites, who had control over Israel. But there were some things going on here. In Judges 6, verse 1, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Dropping down to verse 6, "And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." That was the first step in a right direction again. They cried unto the Lord. Verse 7, "And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abitharite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites? Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in, and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there arose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear thou not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abizarites. Jehovah Shalom, God of peace, God of peace. The Lord said, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord. What a blessing. An altar of peace. But I think it was more than that. Think about Gideon. He was brought up under much idolatry. He was living in the midst of idolatry. I don't know if you go on reading here concerning what God asked him to do then and so forth, which he did then at night. God had asked him to take his father's bullock and to make a sacrifice on an altar. And so Gideon did that, but he didn't do it through the day because he was afraid of his father. He was afraid of the people and what they were going to say. But there was something going on here that Gideon turned his heart fully toward God's. It was an altar of restoration. We need to get back to the old way. We need to get back to the way of repentance and serving the true God. And he did that. He realized that we can't serve these other gods. That's why we're in bondage. And he turned his heart towards God. Went against all of the influences that were about him. And he turned his heart toward God's. In obedience. And he built that altar there. And we know the story how God did bring a miraculous deliverance. These Midianites were like grasshoppers. They were all over the place down there in the valley. But God was with Gideon and his 300 men and brought a great deliverance to them. The altar of restoration. Let me just talk a little bit about altars. There was also the brazen altar, which we're familiar with. When the tabernacle was built and they had the brazen altar, which is like a brass altar that they had, that they sacrificed upon. They would sacrifice lambs there, bullocks on that altar and so forth, to make atonement for the people, as well as once a year they made atonements and went into the holiest of holies with blood and sprinkled it upon the mercy seat. That was all to do with the brazen altar. It spoke of atonement, that brazen altar did. You know, the priests were allowed to eat of that offering that came off of that altar. And as we understand in the Old Testament was God's literal kingdom. He had a people, the children of Israel, that he had a chosen people that he chose in the Old Testament. It was a literal kingdom that pertained to God's promise to Abraham in making of him a great nation. And while that was all of God's plan there in through the Old Testament and throughout the Old Testament, God also had a greater plan in mind and that he was pressing towards. When he, as we approach and come into the New Testament, and we have God's own Son, the Lord Jesus, coming to this earth to live here on this earth, showing us God's full character, who God really is, showing us in demonstration, live demonstration of who God is, not some up there God, but he's right here, God made flesh, coming to dwell among us. And the heart and the care and the compassion, as well as the righteousness and the holiness, all demonstrated in the life of Jesus. God had a great plan. Jesus lived a spotless and sinless life among sinful man. And then he became the sacrifice for the sins of all humanity. That was God's plan. God's plan of redeeming mankind and saving them from their sins. That was God's plan through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Hebrews talks a lot about that transition from the Old Testament into the New Testament, the book of better things, how it used to be and how it is today. And there's many things we could learn from that. But one verse I will pull out of Hebrews. It talks about this altar. And I'm not sure if I have all of this together in my mind as to what all he's referring to, the writer here, when he says in Hebrews 13, verse 10, he says, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle." Now, in the Old Testament, they were allowed to take of the meat off of the altar for themselves. And it seems like Paul is trying to give us a picture of something here. He says, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle." I think he was saying that there's a opening up going on here where the things that you and I have and can experience in life, and even with the altar here, the altar, the sacrifice that Jesus made, opened up to all mankind redemption, a redemption plan. It wasn't secluded just to a certain group of people any longer, but God opened up the way of salvation for the Gentiles and for all mankind. And we have an altar. We have an altar. We have a sacrifice that was made, a redemption plan that's been put into place. And those priests, unless they turn to Christ with all their heart, and we know how they didn't, they resisted him. All the way to the crucifixion, they resisted him, calling out, "Crucify him, crucify him." It was the priests and the Levites who had stirred up all the people about that. And he's saying, "We have an altar. We have a place of redemption." Let's think about the altars for us today. Today, it's not about you and I gathering some stones together, putting some wood on, killing that precious little lamb, the lamb without blemish. It wasn't the second or third best. It was the very best that they were to offer to God. It's not about that today in the New Testament. That altar is not a physical altar. There are personal altars today that I believe take place in the deep recesses of our own hearts. Altars of worship. Altars of victory. Altars of restoration. Altars, maybe, of pain and suffering and hardships. They take place in the deep recesses of our own hearts. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's an altar. That's an altar. Where does that take place? How does that take place? See, it's deep in the recesses of our own hearts is where that sacrifice takes place. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 38, he said, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Did you know that the altar and the cross are very similar? The cross, we know that's an instrument of death. There's no coming back. Neither was there on the altar. It was a full commitment. It was a full surrender. There's a song that came to my mind as I was thinking about these things. Some of you may know the song. I don't think it's in our books here, but it says, you have longed for sweet peace and for favor to increase. You have earnestly, fervently prayed, but you cannot find rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. And the chorus goes, is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. That's the cry, I believe, that comes from the heart of God towards the sacrifice that God made for us. He says, now it's your turn. Build an altar. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beg of you, by the mercies of God, by that altar that we have, that altar of redemption, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, not keeping anything for ourselves, not keeping anything back. If you're trying to live the Christian life and you're holding things back from God, you're not fulfilling these verses of presenting yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What are the things that you and I need to lay upon the altar? What are the things we need to yield to God, that we need to surrender to God? Jesus had a list of them. In Luke 14, verse 26 and 27, he says, if any man come to me and hate not, which means to love less, to hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters. Some of us have had to leave a lot behind.
Some of us have had an altar of pain in these areas, of going in a different direction than your parents raised you in order to follow God, in order to follow what God wanted. Some of us have had the privilege and blessing of having our parents' blessing in moving forward in serving God, and they're just behind us. That's a blessing. But not all of us have had that. Some of us have had to leave father and mother in order for us to follow God. I don't know that there's anyone in this room who had to leave their wife behind to follow God, but that would be a real altar, wouldn't it? To surrender to God to such a degree, I'm willing to follow God even if my wife doesn't see it and doesn't come along. I'm still willing to follow God. Or how about our children or brothers and sisters? But it doesn't stop there. He says, and his own life also. That was the list that Jesus gave. He says, he cannot be my disciple if we're not willing to forsake those things. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I pondered on that phrase, his own life also. What does that mean? What is Jesus saying when he says, you cannot come to me, if any man come to me and hate not his own life also? He's not talking about self-condemnation. He's not talking about beating ourselves up. He's not talking about any of those kind of things. But there is within mankind, in all of us, there is a selfishness deep within us. And I believe that at conversion, we can put that thing on the altar. The my own way, like Isaiah says there in 53, that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That selfishness. I believe at conversion we can have that. But you know, many of us find ourselves slithering off the altar somehow in those areas of selfishness, self-centeredness. When we surrender ourselves, then we don't need it my way anymore. I don't need a fight for my rights when I surrender myself. You know, it's easier, even in light of these other things, father, mother, wife, children, it's much easier when my own heart and will is surrendered to do God's will. It's much easier to surrender our spouse to God's will as well. Laying her on the altar. My children, my family. These are things that we find in the day that we live in that God wants us to lay on the altar. My reputation, who people see me to be. You see, there's lots of things that God wants to have us lay on the altar and become a living sacrifice. Inwardly, we may be asking, what all does God require me to put on the altar? That's quite a question, isn't it? What all does God require me? Do you know what that's saying when we ask that question? That's saying, I have some things that I don't want to have on the altar. Right? That's some things that we don't really want to put on the altar, because we ask, what does God require? Or could we just say, Lord, I'm giving it all on the altar. The answer is really simple to that question. What all does God require me to put on the altar? Anything getting between you and God. It's idolatry. Anything getting between you and God, that needs to go on the altar. That needs to be sacrificed. What is keeping you and I from a deep and close relationship with God? What is that? Sometimes we can identify that. Sometimes we already know that, what it is that's keeping us from that close connection with God. That's what needs to go on the altar. It's separating us from God. Oh, we hang on to things, don't we? We hang on to things. I'm sure I can't list all the things that we could talk about that are in this room that is between us and God, or could get between us and God. There's so many things, but God can do that. By His Spirit, He can show us those things that we're hanging on to that need to go on the altar. Where we have a personal altar. It's coming up on 4 years here in August that we had the accident there with Javen's foot. And, you know, that was a very, very difficult time for us. And, you know, looking back now, we say, why was that so difficult? Why was it so hard? Why was it so difficult to walk through that? Well, it's difficult to surrender. It just is. It's hard. It's hard to lay those things on the altar. We wanted to save the foot. It seemed like we should be able to save the foot. There was many, many, many people praying that that foot could be saved. But remember what God wants to do in the hard things that come our way. There was a point in time we had to just lay it on the altar. All right, God, whatever you want to do then. See, we don't understand God's ways, do we? And now the situation we find ourselves in now, you know, it's painful to surrender. There's shame. There's disgrace. There's consequences. Things hurt. There were selfish actions. But you know, there's only one place that we can find rest and comfort when we lay it on the altar. God, somehow you get glory from this. And we lay it on the altar and we surrender. We surrender to the knife. We surrender to the cross of those things that God wants to bring our way. Are you doubting God? Lay that on the altar of repentance. Are you doubting God? Lay it on the altar of repentance. Why do we live in unbelief? Aren't we setting ourselves up greater than God? Does God lie? So why do we live in unbelief? Why don't we believe God? What He said in His Word. Why can't we just reach out and get a hold of that? Somehow we set ourselves up higher than God. Somehow my way is better. God says, put it on the altar. Abraham believed the promise, even to the point of laying his son, the promised son, on the altar. He didn't know what God was going to do with it. When he raised the knife, I think he was going to go through with it. I don't think he raised the knife knowing that, oh, God's going to thunder from heaven and stop me from doing this. I think he was fully committed when he raised the knife. Is there any known or hidden sin in your life that needs to come on the altar? Are there things in my life that I'm putting ahead of my walk with God? And I know it's a hindrance. I know it's hindering my walk with God. Maybe you've repented of sin. You've received that gift of salvation. But you're putting other things ahead of God. And you know it's hindering your walk with God and going deeper with God. It's controlling you. It's keeping you from going deeper with God. Those are the things that need to go on the altar. It may not even be wrong things. That's where it catches us sometimes. You know, if it's sinful, then we know that right off. But sometimes it's things that are legitimate, like our jobs. But it's keeping us. Our priorities are wrong. Maybe it's hunting and fishing. I mean, some of those things, sometimes God asks us, put it on the altar. You need a sacrifice out of, you're in control of that thing. You're not letting me control that in your life. They did hunting in the Old Testament. There was things like that. But today it has been so blown out of proportion, and it has become an idol to many. And we know when it has our heart and it's not on the altar, surrender to God's direction. Maybe you're struggling with direction from your parents or maybe from the brotherhood. You know, oftentimes we don't recognize the things that are keeping us from that close walk with God. They're kind of hidden from us. Somehow Satan blinds our eyes. And we're seeking for peace. We know there's some things going on inside of me, but I'm not sure what. And there's not a rest. There's not a peace there. That only comes when we're willing to lay it all on the altar of sacrifice. And we seek all kinds of things to fulfill that lack of peace and joy that maybe even we once had. And we're seeking after all kinds of other things to fill that void. And it won't fill it. It's not until we surrender everything, the dearest things to us, my own way, my own selfishness. Maybe God's even now revealing things to your thoughts, to my thoughts. And we connect with the very thing that God wants us to lay on the altar. You know, I believe God wants a sweet aroma this morning to come from this place. There's a lot of altars in here, a lot of personal altars. And there's things going on in your own heart, and you know that you need to have a meeting with God at the altar, and put some things on that altar and surrender that thing to God and let him have that full control. You know, that brings a sweet aroma to God when he sees your heart, my heart, surrendered to God. Maybe you've never surrendered to God. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you know you're lost. And you don't have peace with God. There is a way. We have an altar that we can come to and find rest and peace for our souls. I don't know this morning what your need is. But it seems like I'd just like to give an opportunity this morning for you to respond to the Lord. The Lord is knocking on your door. And there's an altar, a personal altar. There's things that you need to surrender that you know are hindering your walk with God. I think we just need to have an honest time. Just being open and honest. I'd like to see if we have a... Do you have an invitation song, Brother Reuben, that we could sing? 5:45. Let's all rise to our feet. And as we sing, if God is speaking to you, come forward. Come up front. Kneel here. We can pray with you. There'll be room in the back that we can pray together, seeking the Lord together. I would encourage you. There's things that God is speaking to you many times. It's good for us to open our mouth verbally to somebody else and confess it openly. This is what God is speaking. You want the victory? God can do that. Let's sing.